Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 7 this evening, and we're going to be talking about the flood as it comes. I want to go through the scripture with you and read it. Sometimes we don't always have time to read it during the week, so let's get started. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his wife... Now, I want you to notice that God's already told us right here in these first 6 verses, and then it's almost like it repeats over and over. So God's just trying to stress this to you and how it was done. Of the clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were open. And the rain was on the earth. And if you notice in verse 11, it talks about what year it was in Noah's life. It gives you the month and the day. That right there is a specific time. That is God letting you know that this actually happened. He's giving you a time, a date. So when it's that specific, it's not a fairy tale that says a long, long time ago in a land far, far away. That's a fairy tale. So this is not a fairy tale. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights on the very same day that Noah and Noah's sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, 2 by 2 of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. And all the high hills were under the whole heaven, were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. So this is just incredible. And it's not a fairy tale. It's not a story. This is an actual happening in history. This What we're going to see right here in chapter 7 is the sovereignty of God. It is the supreme power and freedom from external control. That's what sovereignty means. Sovereignty means it is supreme power and freedom from external control. In other words, there's nothing externally controlling God. He is sovereign. He is it. You know, with me, I may have, you know, there are some things that I might do. It looks like I'm in control. But, you know, this one over here, he controls me. I've got some external forces controlling me. God has nothing. He is sovereign. And we read last week in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah receives grace from God. God speaks as a judge. We see in chapter 6, verse 13, where he tells Noah that he's going to destroy the earth. It said, I will destroy the earth, destroy them with the earth. God is responding as the sovereign ruler to the violations of his divine ordering of the world. And you know, so we were talking earlier about different religions and different cultures and all. Man is man no matter where he is. But this is the thing that you can see, is that where you can see where Satan rules, is that when you begin to talk about a sovereign God, and then when you begin to talk about him as judge, it truly offends someone who rules themselves, who wants to be the ruler and the judge and the God of his own life. They are so offended at that, and they are so offended that there could be a God who could pass judgment. Because when we begin to think of that, and if we think about it with our own minds, we think that is cruel. That is unjust. That was unfair. We can't see the whole picture. We can't see the whole picture, and you cannot call God, who is good, unjust or unfair. Because we're always relating it to what we understand in this life. And you know, we have laws in the land, don't we? If there were no laws in the land, if there were no laws here in this land, would you feel safe to live here? It would be absolute chaos. Would you be concerned about sending your kids out? There were no laws, no rules, no authority, that there was no judgment. But there are people in the world today who do not think that God should be able to rule and to pass judgment and that there should be any kind of authority. So when you begin to think like that about God, bring it back down to your own circumstance and where you live. Bring it home to yourself. We saw last week the cause of the flood was that the sons of God were marrying daughters of men, breaking of boundaries, an abandonment of all God-given natural laws, the culmination of mankind's refusal to live within God-given boundaries. We saw it first in the garden. We saw it second with Cain killing his brother. And then we saw it with Lamech marrying two women and the excessive violence. Men now loved violence and wickedness and corruption filled the earth. And we saw that in chapter 6, verse 12, that says that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the sovereign God, enthroned as king, decrees judgment to destroy by the flood. This is God acting as judge and ruler and passing judgment. The flood itself sets the pattern of creation in reverse. And it was interesting that the commentator used the word decreation. Because remember, it said in the beginning, do you remember what it said? Let me just read that real quick to you. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so now, once again, the earth is going to be covered in water. And we will see how God then takes care of the earth after that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that is the same invitation that we have today. Jesus says, come. Anyone who will, he says, come. You know, he's not being harsh. He's not saying, you know, submit to me or die. He's not saying, become a Christian, you know, or I'm going to slit your throat. His ministers of the gospel don't do that. They say, come. Come just as you are. Not telling you to go fix yourself up. Not telling you to get perfect. I'm telling you with everything that is wrong with you, come. Jesus says, come. And it's the same thing. God was saying, come. In verses 2 and 3, we see that the animals, there were 7 of the clean animals. And this is interesting, too, because I know that Moses is writing the first 5 books of the Bible. And so in Moses' day, they talk about clean and unclean animals. But it was already established here the clean and the unclean. And so God tells him, he says, we want seven of the clean and two of the unclean. And the unclean would be a pig, an ostrich, right? That's an unclean animal. That would be an unclean animal. And so he's, why are they to do that? It's to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. But with the clean animals, they had seven. Why seven? You had three pairs to repopulate the earth. And we're going to see that when Noah and his family comes out in chapter 8, verse 20, that Noah builds an altar. It's the first mention of an altar to the Lord. And what he does is he sacrifices of all the clean animals. So that seventh animal was to make a sacrifice to God. And so that when it was only used with clean animals, you did not offer unclean animals to the Lord. And also, we're going to see that things are going to change in chapter 9, verse 3, where before now, remember when God created the earth, and he had all of the trees and the plants and the berries and everything, he told Adam and Eve, he said, all of this is for you, eat it. And it was for all of the animals. Lions were not killing antelope. You know, everything was eating plant life. That's what they were eating. There was no flesh eating. But things change after the flood. And in 9 verse 3, because I know a lot of people get, you know, they become vegetarians or they become vegans and only raw vegans. You know, you have all different kinds, those who won't drink milk, those who will drink milk, you know, and have animal byproducts. But God said that we could eat meat after the flood. Whatever the change was, this was something that God instituted, so I don't have a problem with eating meat. Maybe we eat too much meat, so, you know, that's for everyone else to decide. but he says that we are. He says you can eat of these things. And then animals also began to eat meat. And some of the animals will eat men if they're not too careful and if they get too close to them. So we see that Noah enters into the ark and the animals. And here, where the animals enter into the ark, they come to Noah. This is where Noah gets the commission from God to care for the world. And it's being worked out as Noah watches over the animals and his family when he's in the ark. Because when Noah comes out, he's the head of the human race, as Adam was the head of the human race. And God is entering into covenant with Noah. Remember, we talked about that. And Noah has more revelation than Adam had. And as far as the covenant just keeps growing. And so he is responsible then for the care. And just as God brought the animals to Adam, Adam did not have to run all over the face of the earth to find the animals, to name them. He was there. God brought them to him. Noah built this ark. Noah did not have to go all over the world looking for the different species. God brought them to him. And, you know, I don't know, you know, because there are animals that know to migrate. It's amazing. I mean, I look at those shows and I am just in absolute awe of how God designed different species that they know at this time of the year, fly this time of the year, burrow into the snow. You know, and so whatever God brought them to Noah and brought the ones that were necessary. And the thing about the animals, sometimes we think, oh, well, how could they have gotten all of those animals on the ark? If I remember correctly, and I could be wrong, but I think this the scientists, the creation scientists, they believe that there were probably about 18,000 species. And that when they brought them on the ark, they were not bringing full grown, but probably young ones. So they weren't, you know, you didn't have a dinosaur as big as this building. You had baby dinosaurs. You didn't have to bring every dog that's walking on the face of the earth. Yeah. You only had to bring a representative of the species. And so that was what, and they came. So we see that God has brought the animals, and he tells Noah and them to enter into the ark. And here we have 7 days. When Noah has finished, all the animals come, they go in. And so Noah and his family, they go into the ark, but the flood doesn't come right away. Because when we're reading through here, God's already told us, and then he's recapping it, and he's telling this thing over and over. You notice how the Holy Spirit just keeps kind of repeating things? And if you want to see a lot of repeating, then get over there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, I think, and it's just... But it's because he wants you to hear it and to understand it. And so Noah goes in with the animals, and I'm sure in those 7 days he's getting everything settled. He's got to have time to get the animals settled, you know, get everything settled. He's got all of the food. Remember, not only was he building the ark, but he was having to have, he had to have food for his family to live on. I don't know if God said it's going to be a year before you come out. I don't know how much God had told him. He told him there was a flood coming, that there was judgment coming, and whoever was not in the ark was going to die. And so he went in, and he was getting the animals ready, him and his family. And for 7 days, he had to wait for the flood. Now, I want to bring this to us, for us to think about, because we don't necessarily think about a worldwide flood. But we enter salvation when we come to the Lord Jesus. And I think our newest Christian would be Dean. He's our newest brother in the Lord. And, you know, you hear probably Christians talk, or you hear, I don't know, you're not able to be here on Sunday mornings, but we'll talk about in communion, when we celebrate communion. When you become a believer in the Lord, we hear that Jesus is coming back. Now, you've heard that, haven't you? Jesus is coming back. Well, every day you get up, he hasn't come back, has he? No, he hasn't come back yet. So here is Noah. He's been preaching for 120 years that God's going to bring judgment. He has built this ark. He has stocked it with food. All the animals are there, and they're inside. Day one, and they're inside. Day two, this thing you call rain. I mean, I don't know if scoffers walked by and said, "Hey, Noah, where's the rain? That thing you called rain. Hey, Noah." Day three.
Yeah.
He's in there with those animals. He's got his wife. How many of you men know sometimes a wife can go, "Well, I thought you said." Sometimes we tend to do that. We women tend to do that. You know, and if it had been our idea, sometimes our husbands might go, "Well." Day four, dry as a bone. Sun came up. The water was misted from the ground up. No rain. Noah's in there. Got his family. Got these animals. You're born again. Pastor Mark, he's been walking with the Lord a long time. Few decades, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. You tell people Jesus is coming back, and they're going like, "Okay." They've been saying that for over 2,000 years. He hasn't returned yet. So you sit and you wait. You go to church, you read your Bible, you pray, you follow the Lord, you tell people, get saved, Jesus is coming back, punishment, there's going to be judgment. You get up tomorrow, Jesus didn't come back. You tell them the same thing. You're sitting in your ark. You're waiting. Your ark is Christ. And you're waiting. He's not come back, and you're living for the Lord every day. You're reading your Bible every day. He hasn't come back. Where is he at? Where's your Jesus at? I thought you said punishment was coming. I thought you said judgment's coming. I can do what I want to. He didn't come today. He's not coming tomorrow. The sun's coming up tomorrow. Nothing's going to change. Noah's in the ark 5 days. They walk by. "Where's the judgment, Noah? Where's the water, Noah? Look at this ark. What are you going to do with this monstrosity that you've built? What are you going to do with all your animals? You going to start charging for us to come in and see them? You think they're going to stay in there with you? What's going to happen?" 6 days. This is what happens when you come to the Lord. I want you to think about your walk and how many times the devil comes and knocks at your door. How many times does the devil come and taunt you? How many times does the devil send someone your way to try to pull you out of that ark that you were in? while you're waiting on the Lord. I don't know about you, but it does come very frequent. Could, you know, were there people there? Were they walking by? Because, you know, the door wasn't closed. The door was open. The door was open 7 days. Noah was in that ark with his family for 7 days. He was in that ark with all of those animals settling in for 7 days, waiting for the promise of God, what he said. Now, you are waiting for the promise of God. You're right now, you're resting in your ark, waiting, and the door is not closed. I want to read something to you. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 10 through 13. All of you are familiar with the parable of the wise and the foolish virgin. I'm going to just jump right in here. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And Jesus said, Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know when he's going to return, but he said, Watch and be ready. Noah did what the Lord told him. He built the ark, he preached, he watched, and when God said, Go in, he went in, and he was ready, and he was waiting. And so that's the way it is with us. You know, Noah went in the ark, and I know I may be getting ahead of myself, but in verse 16, I have this underlined in my Bible and checked in my Bible. When Noah and everyone entered in at the end of those 7 days, Noah didn't close the door. God shut the door. There is, God gives us so long, and then he closes the door. And when he shuts the door, no man can open it. Noah could not open that door. If someone had come and knocked on that door and wanted to come in, Noah could not open that door. God shut that door. He sealed them in. They were protected from what was coming. So we know that in verses 11 through 24, it's coming, it tells us how the flood came to pass after those 7 days. It tells us the exact time in Noah's life and then how the earth broke open. It was not that the rain started coming down first. The earth, bless you, the earth broke open. And when it broke open, this is what I was reading. I'm not a scientist. I'm not a science teacher. So these are things that I just have to take at face value. And, because we talked about the canopy that was around the earth. And it was filled with water, and that was what kept a perfect. There was no Siberia frozen, okay, and there was no desert, okay. Everything was a uniform temperature around the earth. That's why they have traces of buttercups, fossilized buttercups in Siberia. Now they're not native to Siberia, okay, but they have, archaeologists have found them. But it was a uniform temperature. And so when the flood came, what happened is the earth began to break open and the water came up. And with that, they had volcanoes erupting. And with all of the ash and all of the atmospheric things that were going on, I'm trying to explain to you the best I can for lack of a scientific mind. And so it affected the atmosphere and then the canopy burst open and it began to rain. So for 40 days and 40 nights, and even in this, Ken Ham does a much better job of explaining this than I do, but the mountains that we see today, there were hills. There were not high mountains like in the day when God created the earth. And as the earth began to break open and things began to shift, you know, we talked about the continents, they were all together, but when it began to shift and then, you know, mountains were pushed up, and then there are mountains down deep in the ocean. And so things began to shift. And so it was the waters from underneath and then the waters that came down. And this was an interesting point. I had not thought about it when people tell you, well, it was only a local flood. Well, if it was only a local flood, there was enough time that Noah could have taken his family to another part of the world, right? All of these animals could have migrated to another part of the world, right? They would not had to have gone to the ark. So that's just another argument. And this was another little fact for you. It says that there were 197 million square miles Earth's surface. The Earth's surface is 197 million square miles. And 139 million square miles of that is sea today. And only 58 million square miles is now land, and only half of that is suitable for man. Only half of that is suitable for man. Fossils show that I told you that there was a uniformly mild climate in the high and the low altitudes, the northern and the southern part of the hemisphere. It was a spring-like time. I mean, the atmosphere was spring-like, perfect. It was not like it is here today, hot. Alaska had tropical plants, palm trees, and like I said, Siberia had buttercups and things that are not native to those parts of the world today. And it was interesting, so if I don't explain this right, Mark, you help me with this, because Ken Ham taught this. If you go down on, like, a lot of ships have sunk, right? Have you ever seen any of those shows where they show you these sunken ships and there were people who were killed and died? And if you go down on the bottom of the ocean, you don't find anything. You don't find any human remains. Fish die in the ocean all the time, right? And you never find all of these fossils in there. It's because God created it in a way that it would clean up itself. You know, you have fish, you eat those things, and things are cleaned up. But fossils are created by, a fast happening event. And so that's why we find the fossils today. Fossils are not, if it were millions and billions of years, they would disintegrate. It would be gone. It would turn to dust. That's right. It would not fossilize. Just left out into the atmosphere, it would disintegrate. It would turn back to dust. Because it came from dust. In order for it to be fossilized, it has to be a fast happening. I don't know how to say it any other way. But that's why you find the fossils, and they're not millions and billions of years old. I kind of got lost in my notes right here. So I want to go back, because this is one thing I did want to talk about. I think we've mentioned this once before. In chapter 5, verse 29, we first hear of Noah. You don't have to turn back there. I'm just going to just recap some things. In 6:8, Noah receives grace. In 6:9, after he receives grace, then he is described. And we read about the grace of God before we read about Noah's obedience of faith, because it's by grace you are saved, not of works, nothing in yourself. Nothing in yourself. And I don't know if anyone ever struggles with that, or if you have struggled with it, but believing that God's not requiring anything from you to be saved. Nothing. If you will come to Him and that you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died. Did you have a question?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. Let's wait till we finish out. I'm sorry. Let me finish. And so it's by grace that we're saved. It's not of works. There's nothing we can do. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm doing these things for the Lord. When you come to the Lord, out of a heart of gratitude, good works are the things that you will do. That is simply out of a heart of gratitude. That's why you do it. And you also do it because the Holy Spirit lives within you, and that's what God does. It says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is merciful to those who are not even His children. If He was not merciful, we would not be standing here today. We would already be with Him and this world would be judged. But look how great His mercy is. Look how great His mercy was on these. The time of Adam till now, 1,655 years of long suffering with man. How many of you are that long suffering with your children? How many of you are that long suffering with your neighbor? How many of you are that long suffering with an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or your friend? How many of you are that long suffering with someone who lives in the next city? Let's get it further away from us. How many of you have that long-suffering for someone who lives cross-country, lives in the next state? We're not that long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and He's long-suffering in the Old Testament, just like He is today. He doesn't change. He is a loving, good God right here, just like He is right now. Jesus is God incarnate. He's not Jesus, the new improved God of the Old Testament. He is the same God right here. The only thing in Bethlehem is He decided to put on some skin. Same long-suffering, loving God. Same one. We see in Genesis 6:13 where God speaks to Noah. And in Genesis chapter 7 verse 1, the Lord says, come. And you know what I love about this? I think we've already talked about this one time. It was not just to Noah, but to Noah's whole family. And this is where you see household salvation. Household salvation. And, there's another place that you see household salvation, and that's with Rahab in the book of Joshua. When Joshua goes in to destroy the land, Jericho, and Rahab, she hides the spies. And she says, oh, we've heard about you and everybody's afraid. And she said, you know, she wants to be saved. And Joshua, the spies tell her, they say, okay, when we come in to invade, you need to bring all of your family, everyone in here, and extend a red cord out of the window. And no one will touch anyone in your house. There will be no judgment on your household. And so it says that, you know, that Rahab brought her family in. She brought her family in, and because of that red cord, they were saved. Household salvation. You know, the thing is that she went out and she told them. They had already heard. They were not ignorant to what was about to happen, that they were about to be destroyed. They were not ignorant to that. And so by faith, it was a step of faith for them to come in to believe. And so they weren't just saved for any, it was faith that they came in and they believed, just like it was for Noah and for his family. Any one of his sons could have refused, but they didn't. And in the flood account, in this, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the intimacy of God. We see the judgment of God. We see the mercy of God. We see obedience with Noah and his family. We see faith. 7 days they sat there and they waited on the Lord. We see covenant. And the most important thing that we see in this chapter also is that God said, come. Same thing He says today. He says, come. He's calling all men to Him. Come. Come and be saved, because what day is the day of salvation? It is today. Because no one is promised tomorrow. We go to bed every night with faith that we're going to get up the next morning, don't we? Unless we've just been diagnosed with something horrible. We go to bed. We don't doubt. We don't think about it. We just go to bed. We take it for granted that we're going to get up and see the next day. But we are not promised tomorrow. No one. No matter how nice they are, no matter how cute they are, no matter how much money they have, no matter how many degrees they have hanging on the wall, no matter how little they are, how big they are, what color their hair is, no one's promised tomorrow. And so the day of salvation is today. And a lot of times when you speak to people, when you have an opportunity to witness, and this is what always comes to my mind because I think about the scripture so much. When someone comes in or I come across someone and the Lord opens the door for me to speak, I am so urgent in that. Sometimes I know I've probably come across a little aggressive, but for me it's such an urgency that I know God brought them across my path and that this is the day for you. You know, that's what I'm always thinking. This is the day because I may never have another opportunity to tell them. Sometimes God just wants us to be planting seed, but I get very urgent about the matter for them to get saved. You know, because it's always when you have the opportunity, it is the day for that person. They could be saved that day because you don't know that they could walk away and never have another opportunity to be saved. So we are going to close in prayer, and then if you have any questions or comments, I know it's a short class. I had 2 pages of typed notes, but this was repetition a lot, and there are things, let me tell you something, remember this, we are surfing on the top of this scripture, because if we took this, each one of these chapters, we could probably spend a month on each chapter, but we're only just skimming across the top. And God's going to take you next time you go through it, and you're going to see a lot more than what I'm showing you. Okay, so let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for your word, and we just ask you, Lord God, that you would be glorified. Glorified in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the season of Christmas that is upon us, Almighty God. We do, Lord, set aside this time and remember the birth of our Savior. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for saving us, God. Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to be with us and open your word to us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.